Psalms chapter 118, Psalms chapter 118, verse number 22. I'm going to tie in a little bit to what I was teaching this morning, if that'd be all right. And we'll kind of keep in that vein. We'll go just a little different direction. I feel like the Lord did speak something to me, a word for this church. And so I want to share that with you. And I asked the Lord this morning, help me not to say anything more and anything less than what I ought to say. Follow his perfect will. Psalms chapter 118 and verse number 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Notice verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And everybody said amen. I guess we need a title, don't we? Let's title, what was today's lessons from the carpenter? Let's title this today, God's Building Material. How's that? Does that sound like Home Depot to you? More saving, more doing. Amen. Home Depot. You got anybody works here at Home Depot? Amen. I told California, I said that as a district, we ought to be Church Depot. Church, but anyway, Brother Eddings out there helping us figure all that out, and we'll let him work on that. Amen. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for another opportunity to stand and to minister your word. I thank you for the leadership of this church. I thank you for this congregation. It holds a very special place in my heart. I pray today, God, that you would direct us, that you would speak to us, and that we'd have a heart to receive, and that you would illuminate into our spirits your word and your way and your will. I now take the service under subjection to the authority of the word in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Are you glad you're here today? Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you are here today and you do not have the Holy Ghost, I make no apologies. We are after you. You need the Holy Ghost. I want to see you in the altar talking in tongues. Amen. Did you know in John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof? The word sound there in the Greek is phoné. It's where you get the word phonics. You can literally translate it and say, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the phonics thereof. I find it amazing that in the beginning, when God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, it translates, when Adam would hear that wind blow, he would go toward that wind, and in that wind would be a voice. And Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Phonics. So here's the deal, okay? He said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit, meaning if you're born of the Spirit, there's going to be some phonics. So turn to your neighbor while you're being seated and tell them, we want you to get hooked on phonics. Meaning we want you to be a tongue talker. Amen. If you were not here in the first session today, I was explaining to them that I'm in the process of trying to put together a little, not really a book, maybe a booklet, pamphlet, and it's called Lessons from the Builders. I talk about different builders in the scriptures, things that we learn from them, lessons that we learn from them. And as I was teaching this morning, trying to explain that Jesus probably, more than likely, was a stonemason. And he was a worker with stone. It makes a lot of sense because now you begin to really understand the terminology in some of the statements of Jesus. He that heareth these sayings of mine, and I'll go there here in just a little bit very strong, and doeth them. It's like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Sometimes when we just look at the word rock, we think it's just some kind of a deal, but actually it's a stone. It is a hewn out stone. One of the things that we learn from Solomon is the ability to hire craftsmen. Hiram was not of Judah, but yet Solomon hired Hiram to come. He was a master craftsman, probably the best in the world, to work with the craftsmen there in Judah and Jerusalem. He also, Solomon, found the cedars in Lebanon, tremendous precious metals and stone, quarries. Matter of fact, Solomon's workforce was 30,000 people. He would work 10,000 of them for 2 months. They would leave. They would go into other countries, other places, away from their homes and families. They would work for 2 months. They'd work for 2 months, 10,000 of them, and then they would return home. He'd send another 10,000, and these men would work cutting out these stones. When they got to Jerusalem, the scripture says that there was not the sound of a hammer. Not the sound of a hammer, because it was in those quarries, in those other places, that the master craftsmen and the stonesmen would cut and chisel. I had the privilege one time of doing a little project with a master finishing carpenter. His name was Estel Rosenthal. He was a German Jew. He was probably the best finishing carpenter in that part of the country. And they asked me to help him. And I'm going to tell you, that old man about drove me crazy. Go cut it again. No, go cut it again. And one day he looked at me and he said, "We don't cut to 1/1000th of an inch. We cut to 1/10000th of an inch. Cut it again." I said, "Well, my God, I cut it 3 times and it's still too short." Never mind, that weren't. But he was a master carpenter. Paul, in his writings to the Corinthians, made the statement. He said, "I am a wise master builder." He understood that it's important to identify your resources, to know what you're building with. One of these young men came up after the first session and asked a very good question. He said, "Why did you move those guys?" And I'm not the one of you. My glasses are off and everything's kind of a blur right now. If I had them on, I'd finally find you in those progressive lenses somewhere down through there. He said, "Why don't you move those guys?" I said, "Because I was trying to prove a point. Not one stone left upon another. And if we are those stones, the meaning, if Jesus Christ is not the center of it, then nothing's going to last and nothing's going to stand." And I told him, I said, "Here's the deal. I want you to remember, when Paul comes down through there, he talks about if you build with the right stuff and the fire comes, it only purifies it. If you build with the wrong stuff, wood, hay, and stubble, which are temporal things, then the fire will consume it and burn it." So it does matter when we're building something for God that we use the right material and the right resources. If we try to use temporal things to build something that's eternal, it's not going to happen. The deal is, he said, the fire of God will come. And here's the thing that we all need to understand. Now, Paul was dealing with, am I already starting out too slow? Okay. Paul's dealing with people that had come into the Corinthian church, and they were calling themselves super apostles. They weren't just apostles. They were super apostles. I had a guy tell me that the other day. He said, "My anointing now has called me to be a super apostle." Really? Well, you may be Superman, but God's your kryptonite. Anyway, I won't get into that. He gets into this. He says, but every man's works shall be tried by fire. Works in there is basically ministry. Every man's ministry, every man's works will be tried by fire. If it's not, your works and your ministry's not built with the right stuff, it's going to burn down. You know, I have people call all the time, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this church? What are we going to do about this? We're not going to do anything. Just wait. Because when God torches it, we're going to find out what's made out of. Well, praise God. Now, whether we like it or not, whether we ever so often, I believe the fire of God comes into a church, comes into a ministry to test it to see what it's really made out of. Now, he says, I'm going back to the way I answered. He said, your works can be burned up with fire, but that man shall be saved. So God can torch your ministry or torch your works, and you still be saved. But the next verse says, know you not, your body is the temple of God? Now watch him, and if any man, somebody help me quote that verse. If any man, I heard, defile the temple, him shall God destroy. Now that's hard for us to accept. That we serve that kind of a God. You know, people tickle me sometimes. They almost paint God out to be this, like, benevolent Santa Claus somewhere in the heavens. Just everything's good and everything's fine, everything he does. I got news for you. You're dealing with a sovereign God. He goes, I don't know why God did that. Well, he didn't ask you. Now, I don't want to sound rude here. He doesn't come down and take a public opinion poll. It's his kingdom. He's the king. Everything in it belongs to him. He writes the law. He establishes what's right. So the deal is, he said, if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. Now, there's three things over there, and I won't get into it. I don't remember exactly what three. One's finance, one's morals, I don't remember. But these are three avenues that God chooses to use to destroy that temple. Why does he destroy your temple? Why does he destroy? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you remember in the first session, Jesus went to his temple and he said, you've made it a den of thieves. You would not allow me to be placed into your temple. And because you would not allow me to be placed into your temple as your high priest, that temple's not going to stand. And so when we defile the temple and we do not allow the high priest in his rightful position in our life, which I told you in the first session, the high priest stood at the right side of the altar, which means righteousness. If we do not allow the high priest to stand in our life in righteousness, it's only a matter of time until you're destroyed. It's quiet right now, but that's the scripture. That's how it goes. He said, I'll tear you down stone by stone. Boy, I'm starting off really good here today, aren't I? Now, I want you to remember all that because it's important. Now, let's go to our text of scripture. Listen, I'm glad to be here, and I love preaching here. I only have one request for today. And that is somebody takes me to eat cashew chicken. Is that a deal? What's that? Is that a deal? Okay. All right. Now, if I know we're going to go eat cashew chicken, I'm going to cut the sermon way, way down. I'm surprised you aren't lining up here. We'll pay for it. Take him. Now, I smell it right now. Listen, just don't tell my wife. When I left last Monday, she said, don't eat bad. Somebody told me the other day, said, man, your wife, she's so sweet and nice and little and petite and kind. I said, have you really met my wife? Man, she can get like a Marine sergeant on you. Don't eat bad. Now, I've done pretty good. I've only been to Brahms 2 times. I'm getting sidetracked now. Now I want to preach about the bread of life. Amen. The scripture text says, he is the stone that the builders rejected has become the head stone. So it's in regard to the building of it. And I understand the text of scripture in this now comes down to, this is the day that the Lord has made. It's all in the same connotation. It's all in the same text. This is the day that the Lord has made. What day did he make? This is the day the Lord has made when he would become the head of the corner. In that day, rejoice. In that day, rejoice. Now, I think that is the truest definition of that text. But there is a principle involved in the text. What's the principle? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, would you like to know two things that will take your ability to rejoice away from you? How many want to know why people quit rejoicing? Would you like to know? You ready for it? Yesterday and tomorrow. There it is. Am I losing y'all? Yesterday and tomorrow. Those are the two things that causes people to stop rejoicing. You get to thinking about yesterday and all the mistakes you made and all the dumb stuff you did and all the horrible things you did and all the guilt and condemnation that comes flooding into your life. You quit rejoicing. You get to think about all the bad days, all the missed days, all the times you did this. You'll stop rejoicing. If you get to looking into your future and you start trying to figure out the end time and all this stuff and all these days that are ahead of you and can I do this and can I do that, let me tell you about tomorrows. You ready for it? If you start over into your tomorrows trying to live there, you are living in a place that God's resources do not exist yet. So you're facing all that stuff without God's grace and without God's resources. And that's why Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't you be anxious. Don't live in anxiety about tomorrow. So when you start focusing on tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, I know there's some people that think they cannot live for God because all they can see is, well, I don't know if I can live for God for a month. I don't know if I can live for God for a year. I don't know if I can live for God the rest of my life. I found out about living for God. It's not about me saying, I don't know if I can live for God this, this, and this. I found out right here, right today, if I can just live for God today, that's it. Just live for God today. Now, this is the day that the Lord has made. He made it. He made it. So that means he's designed it. He has structured it. He holds the blueprint for your day. Now he invites you to come rejoice with him. Well, how are we going to rejoice? Well, the greatest way to rejoice on this day is for you to decide that you're going to construct your day the way the blueprint show. You either are constructive or you're destructive. You either build it according to my will or you destroy it. I think I'll go back and say that again. Every morning when you check in with the guy that holds the blueprints of your day, give us this day our daily bread. When you check in, okay, God, I'm kneeling before you right now. I am seeking you. I am asking you to guide me today. I'm asking you to let your hand guide me today. I'm praying for your wisdom for this day. How are you going to know what the will of God is today if you don't check with the guy that can tell you? That'd be like them hiring you on a construction site and you never check in with the foreman. You just show up with a hammer and a saw and go out there and just start cutting and doing stuff that you want to do. Where's the builders at in this church? I know there's a bunch of you guys. Where's all the builders at? Construction guys. Yeah. Yeah, you knew that was about to happen. Come up here. So you're running the whole job site. You're the foreman. You're managing this deal. And this guy right here, he's a carpenter, all right? He doesn't come into your office. You say, okay, I want you to come work for me. He said, okay, I'll come work for you. And so he just shows up. He don't come in and look at the blueprints. Where are y'all at? What's going on? What are you building? He just shows up and grabs a hammer and a saw and walks out there and starts cutting stuff and nailing stuff. How long do you think he'd work for you? Not long. You'd be out there saying, hey, hot shot. This is not about you building what you want to build. This is about you checking in and finding out what's the blueprints. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. What are we really trying to build here? We're not building a Taco Bell. We're not building a mall. We're not building JD's. There you go, another plug. We're not building Walmart. We're building the kingdom of God. We're building the church. We're building the things of God. And if we're going to do that, that does not give you the right just because you got a hammer to walk into God's kingdom and start hammering and nailing and sawing wherever you want to do it. Praise God. Now, trust me, it's going to get a little rocky here in a minute. Maybe I shouldn't have told you. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, God, I need to find out how you want me to build my day. My day. Brother Eddings has been in the office when I've done some of this. You won't be able to see it on here, but I have a whiteboard in the office. And when I start kind of seeing stuff, I start drawing it out on the whiteboard. And I am a master artist when it comes to stick figures. I mean, I can draw the stick figures. And so, now I'm going to try to explain this. See, there it is. See? Yeah, isn't that tremendous? Picasso, look out. I mean, that is so cool right there, isn't that? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he's even smiling. Now, you ready? So God says, okay, we are going to go into a building project together. So here's what I need. I need you to understand where these blocks are going to come from, where these rocks are going to come from. So let me borrow you here a little bit. So every day of your life, he goes into your life like into a quarry. And he takes a hammer and a chisel, and he says, okay, I got to knock this off and take this away for you to fit into what I'm building today. When Solomon got it into the temple there, when he got the temple to Jerusalem, there's not the sound of a hammer because everything was cut and chiseled and done before they ever got it to Jerusalem. Now listen to me. There's another Jerusalem coming. And there's another temple in that Jerusalem. And when Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Now I know most of you sitting here today, you can't wait till you get your elaborate dwelling place. You've lived in shacks and little houses all your life. And bless God, Jesus has been 2,000 years building me quite a house. That's not what it means. In my Father's dwelling place are many little buildings or many little rooms. That means you're a mansion, she's a mansion, he's a mansion, you're a mansion. The Greek does not mean elaborate dwelling place. It means a little room. It means a little building. And it's all fitly framed. together. So by the time he gets you to the New Jerusalem and he puts all these stones together, all these buildings, all these temples together, there'll not be the sound of a hammer. He's done all the cutting on you he's going to do. He's done all the chiseling on you that he's going to do. That happens in this life. And guess where it starts? It started today. Today. So God says, okay, this is your life today, and I'm going to knock this off, and I'm going to do this, and here's my will. And then guess what? You ready for it? So Brother Greg Long does the will of God today. God works in his life today. And then he decides that tomorrow, if he gets there, this will be another day the Lord has made. So I'm going to let God work on this day, chisel this day. I just need to find his will for this day, do his will this day. And guess what? You ready for it? Days builds weeks. Weeks build months. Months builds years. And years builds a life. And the building project started today. Can't answer for yesterday. I can't even stress about tomorrow. The only thing that I can do is try to understand the will of God for my life today and do it. Are you with me here? Now, I want you to stay with me. Because it's not only in our individual lives, it's in our ministries. And it's in our churches. Then just remember what I'm about to tell you. It's in our life, it's in our ministries, in our churches. Okay? Upon this rock, I will build my church. So it's not just that Peter was an individual rock, but now you have to start asking the question as a congregation. Are we allowing the will of God to be done in the congregation? Are we allowing the hammer and the chisel of God's word to chisel away, to cut away the things that causes us to be able to fit into this perfect temple that God's building? What is our placement in this thing? What position do we hold as a congregation in this building project of God's? I don't know if I'm making sense or not. See, a lot of times we don't even think about that. What do you think about that? Now, just listen to me, because I'm gonna say a couple things here, and I'm not shooting at anybody. I'm just telling you what I feel in the Holy Ghost, what I believe God spoke to me, especially this morning. Is here's the whole thing. You know what? You cannot. Paul said, if you compare yourselves with yourselves, you're not wise, because you may be a little smaller rock or stone or block or whatever you want to call it, and you may place over here and you may fit over here, but another church fits in places over here. And so when you look over here and you say, well, we want to do that and we want to be like that, we want to become like that, God says, well, that's my will for them. That's not my will for you. And that's how come oh, boy. Well, that's what they're doing. Well, it doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter what they're doing. That's God chiseling on them, cutting on them. He has the dimensions for them. He has the size for them. He has the placement for them. You know what? Some of you are just about to push a button right here today, and I don't think you want to do that. All right. How in the world do you think you're going to know the will of God when all you have is self-will? And self-will comes to stubbornness. And stubbornness is idolatry. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost spoke. I might as well just drop the bomb on you. You ready? Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost said. World wars are started over one kingdom trying to exert its will over another. And church problems start with one will trying to be exerted over another will. And then we go into the battle of kingdoms. And it's not world wars, it's kingdom wars. Young, fire me after this one. Here's the deal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't tell me being holy is not reasonable. It is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed. Somebody help me now. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your minds. 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 Ever so often, you need God to get into that brain of yours, into that mind of yours, and renew something. That you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, whatever y'all teach, this is right. But personally, I don't think there's three levels to the will of God. You can find the good, you can find the acceptable, and you can find the perfect. That makes God kind of schizophrenic. I just think there's the will of God. Why complicate all this stuff? Here's the will of God. I don't have to sit there, well, is this the good will of God? Is this the perfect will of God? Or is this the acceptable will of God? So you think God gives you three choices? Now here's the deal, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I say unto every man, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. For God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Woo! The measure of faith, right? So what's all that mean? Come here, let me borrow you, buddy. You ready? Okay. A little later on down through there, he says, if you're going to prophesy, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. It's the same Greek term that we come from, measure of faith. In other words, you can only prophesy what God told you to prophesy. You can only say what God told you to say, not what you think. I have a friend of mine tells me, man, if you could think it, say it, and God would do it. I said, that's ridiculous. That makes you God. That's not faith. Faith is not you just popping something up in your brain and saying, that's God. I'm just going to do it. Here it is. There's a lot of things, and by inspiration and my emotionalism, I thought was God, to only find out later it wasn't. That makes sense? So let's just see how this works. You ready for it? All right, here's the deal. You ready? You sure? You feel a call of God to do anything in your life? Huh? Do you feel any kind of a call of God in your life, or to mow the lawn, clean toilets? Anything? Sure. Okay, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. So, okay, I'm glad you told me that, because I'm going to be God here for a minute. I do that every once in a while. I try to play God. And so I'm going to tell you, I want you to go three steps and stop. All right, that's good. Now I need to borrow you. I need you to go, I'm going to be God, okay? And you're you. And whatever it is God's calling you to do, whatever it is that God's cutting you and fitting you, here's the way he's going to chisel you. You ready for it? I want you to go seven steps and stop. Okay, seven steps. Count them off. Is that seven? Right? Is that fair? He got to go 4 more steps than you got to go. Oh, that's, boy, you are sharp. Seriously. He goes, but that's what you told me to do. That's the whole point I'm trying to make right there. I may have split my offering with you. I'm not, but I may. Amen. Okay. But a man should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, for God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it means God sets the boundaries. This is my will. This is what I want you to do. Just do it. Don't go one step further than I told you. For you to take the fourth step means you have become self-willed and you think you know what the next step is. And you think every step is forward, which puts you in my position. Now you are assuming the position of God and you're thinking out of your own understanding. And that puts you at odds with me. If some of you will listen here today, God will spare you a lot of trouble. He'll spare you a lot of trouble. Now just listen. Will of God is God sharing, declaring in his word. What? This is his will. All right? Now let me help you something. You ready? Pride causes me to exalt myself and to think I know the mind of God. Okay? Now listen. If you go one step beyond that, God says, so you want to be me? Well, I'm just making a point. He goes, no. Then go ahead and be me. I'll let you. Let's see how well you do with that one. I'm going to take my grace. I'm going to take my resources. So you think you know. Come here. I want you to remember this, okay? What's your name, son? Mitchell. You got parents here today? Okay, that's fine. I just want to know. Okay, Mitchell, you remember this as long as you live. The work of God, ministry, doing something for God, is a lot like nothing more but being a chess piece on a chessboard. You do not have the ability to move yourself. You need the master player to move you. And he has a strategy. And he knows not just your move. He sees every move on the board. And he knows that this is connected to this, and this is connected to this, and this is connected to this. Okay? Now, our American culture teaches us that every move has to be forward. That's success. Come here. Even in the church, it's come to. I've had people make the statement to me, oh, I'll never make a lateral move. Well, I didn't know it was up to you to decide what move you got to make. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, well, I ain't going to do that. That's a lateral move. I'm not going to make a lateral move. Why would I want to do that? It's not helping me out any. Remember this. On a chessboard, not every move's forward. On a chessboard, there's lateral moves. It can move you sideways. Right? He can move you backwards. Where all your peers, and if you were married, your wife would be saying, well, I don't understand that. Look where his ministry is going. Look where his life is going. Look where his successes are taking him. What's wrong with you? I'm just trying to do the will of God. I'm just trying to follow God. Oh, I'm losing a ton of you. Because I'm telling you, you've let that American culture get a hold of you. Let me tell you what God considers success. Would you like to know it? Obedience. If God tells you to go put your head in that corner over there and put your nose in there and never move, and you did it, you are as successful as the person that builds a 10,000 member congregation or builds a great ministry. What's your name again? Mitchell. Now, Mitchell, there's one move left. You ready for it? He can sacrifice you. Thank you, Mitchell. Thank you. I don't need you on the board no more. I have a bigger move. I can feel the resistance running. I don't believe that. God never do that. Then let me give you some free advice. Resurrect John the Baptist and ask him if he can't do it. And when John the Baptist was in prison, he thought, this is not the way this is supposed to be going. Now he's on the banks of Jordan proclaiming, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I must decrease, he must increase. He's going to the throne of his father David, and I'll be a high-ranking general in his court. That's what he thought. Now he's in prison over here about to get his head cut off, and he says, hey, you guys go find my cousin Jesus. Didn't even call him Messiah or the Lamb of God. Go find my cousin Jesus and ask him, are you he or do we look for another? Because it's definitely not going the way I thought it ought to go. Jesus said, you go tell John. Lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk, and blessed is he that shall not be offended in me. I read this translation one time and chuckled when I read it. Would you like to hear it? Tell John, let me run my business the way I want to run it. And we're all going to learn that he is the master builder. And I am to be cut and hewn for my placement. Let him be the master builder. I wish somebody would help me here just a minute. Let him be the master builder. Let him do it. Let him decide. Let his will be done. Now, let me get into this. Let me get into this. And I'm not going to just go home. But let me get into this. Who do men say that I am? Thou art Christ, the living God. Blessed thou art Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Remember I quoted that this morning? Does anybody know what Jesus says six verses later? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that are of God, but of man. What? Six verses earlier? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Six verses later, he's Satan. You know what the word Satan means? Adversary. You know what it took for Simon Peter to become Jesus' adversary? Jesus told him his will. I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. And Peter said, be it far from you. That's not going to happen. Bless God, I got a sword, and I'll use it. And he did. Jesus just told him what his will was, and Simon Peter spoke against it. And he said, you are now my adversary. You are not being constructive to this. You are being destructive. I shouldn't expect you to be shouting right now. I got in this lesson from the builders, and I got over here in that verse, and I got about Abraham. Where do I really tap into the will of God? Not somebody telling you. Not a peer telling you. Not even your spouse telling you. you have to go to the altar. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross. He died in the garden. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Dear God, it cannot be your will for my face to be beat off, for my visage to be marred. It cannot be. I am in the prime of my life. I am a 33-year-old man. It cannot be your will for them to beat me beyond recognition. I am pure and innocent. I am not guilty and worthy of death in this matter. Please let this cup pass from me. Please let this cup pass from me. Please let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, it's not what I think. It's what you think. And the only way I can find out what you think is to present my body a living sacrifice and get to the altar. And to allow you to renew my mind and for you to fill my mind with your will and what you want, that I can go and prove it, that you can cut and chisel. That way I find my placement in your kingdom and I find my placement in your building. Ikotola moshakataya. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. A year ago, this past October, I got to feeling really good, Brother Eddings. I'm feeling pretty good. God spoke some things to me, and then all of a sudden, I started having trouble breathing. Just, you know. And then at night, of course, I have sleep apnea, so I sleep with CPAP. And then it got to where I was waking up a lot in the night trying to catch my breath. So I go to the doctor and, I got to praying because it's really getting bad. I got to praying. Oh, Jesus, you're a healer. Your word declares that you're a healer. I claim my healing in the name of Jesus. I don't know what's going on, but I claim my healing. Jesus, I have seen the blind eyes open. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen people come out of wheelchairs. I've seen cancers fall off. You're a healer, and I claim my healing in the name of Jesus. I know it's your will to heal me, God. I know it's your will to heal me. And so it just kept getting worse, and it kept getting worse, and it kept getting worse. And so finally, is this okay if I tell you the story? Finally, in March, I was sitting on the pew that I sat on. My wife was sitting behind me. And Sister Eddings, I turned around to her and I said, "Ma'am, I don't feel good. I really don't feel good. Something's wrong." And she thought that I was just having some anxiety and panic. She said, "Look, you've been through this. You know what to do." I said, "No, this is different. I don't feel good." She said, "Okay, all right. Well, now it's time to preach." Well, you know, bless God. I die in the pulpit. So I get up there in the pulpit. When I got behind the pulpit, this hand just went to trembling. And all of a sudden, everything's kind of like, oh. And I was like, oh, this is not good. And then I said, "Mark, you got so ashen and pale." And they just started flooding up toward the front. And the people's praying. And, you know, bless God, I'm a man of faith. Jesus' name. Okay, I feel better. I'm good. And I went ahead and preached like an idiot. That's God. Went home. I did not sleep a wink that night. I mean, I enamel laid there just looking. And I just, she'd wake, she'd say, "Are you okay? I'm really worried about you, Mark. Something's wrong. I'm I'm worried about you. I'm asking you, please, would you please go to the emergency room? I said, Naoma, God's going to heal me. God's going to heal me. Okay. Next day, up, moving around. And brother, it's about noon. It got really bad. I was just like, oh, God, I don't feel good. I haven't slept in weeks. I haven't had a good night's rest in weeks. I don't feel good. So I went in the bedroom, Greg, and I knelt down beside the bed. And I said, please, God, can you not heal me? What have I done? Is there something in my life that's causing you not to heal me? And I just felt, you need to go to the hospital. So I get up, I walk out, I go in. I said, now you need to take me to the hospital. She said, all right, let's go. So we went. I get in there, you know, they start doing all the stuff. And next thing I know, we got another doctor needs to come talk to you, and we're going to keep you overnight. Your enzymes are off. There's something going on and all this. And so we're going to have them come in the morning and run some heart tests. And they went through all this stuff. Is this okay if I tell you? They did some heart tests, and we're going to send you down here to there's some problems, and we're not equipped at this hospital to deal with it. So we're going to send you down to Kaiser downtown. And that was a $10,000 ambulance ride from one hospital to the other hospital. And I had to have an RN in there with me. It kept, there's something going on. We're a little concerned, so they get you down there. And so I go in there. They're going to do an angiogram, and they run it through my. And so the cardiologist there said, his heart's not stable enough. He's too weak. We can't do it right now. We've got to get. And so finally the next day they did the angiogram. Well, you got some blockage. We're going to take care of it. We're going to put some stents in. And they did. And here's some medicine. We need to take it. And, for a year, do this. So I leave the hospital thinking, man, this is great. You know, everybody, oh, I'm telling you, man, I got stents. I feel so much better after I got stents. Well, I went home instead of feeling better. I went to feeling worse. And it just kept going and it kept going. The cardiologist kept looking at it. He said, I don't understand it. I do not understand it, because your lung function, that's our concern, your lung function is just not. Now, I'm trying to hit somewhere here. We're concerned about your lung function because your lungs are hypertension, whatever, and there's a concern. So they did every test they could do, every test, I mean, and we got to figure out what's going on. And then, I'm going to tell you a wonderful experience is when they stick that camera down your throat. And what's even more fun than that is when you go into AFib and they give you that little shock deal. And you're supposed to be out. You're not supposed to know it. Well, trust me, I wasn't out and I did know it. And, you know, we need you to gargle this stuff. It's like gargling liquid chalk. And we need to get down to the back of your throat so we stick that camera down there. You don't gag and all this stuff and all. And gargle it 5 minutes and we're going to give you another one. Three times. Sitting there going, for 5 minutes gargling this nasty. We need you to swallow just a little bit so it numbs all the way down. Oh. So all this stuff going on. Still can't find out what's going on. Camera's down twice. And then I'm at our district conference the 1st of June, and I'm conducting our district conference camp meeting, and I get a text from one of the leading surgeons in America on heart surgery, saying, my name is Dr. Lee Hong, and I need to meet with you to discuss your surgery. Bless God, there's not going to be a surgery. Jesus is my healer. Man, they prayed for me in that camp meeting, Brother Eddings. People walked up. I'm telling you, God's going to fix that heart. We're believing God. I mean, I felt the Holy Ghost. Seriously, I don't want to bore you with this. I mean, I felt the Holy Ghost. I thought, man, this is great. God's touched me. So I went back in, had him do a little more tests and stuff and all. Now, it's getting worse. Brother Eddings come out. He's driving along with me. He said, you need to do the surgery. He was in the car when the guy said, okay, we'll do the surgery. Oh, we're just going to go through your side. You just got a little mitral valve that needs to be repaired. We're just going to go through your side, and we're going to repair the mitral valve. In 4 or 5 weeks, you'll be back to new. Man, this is going to be. And so, okay, this is great. And so we go in for the mitral valve repair. And so they get through the side. They start doing the mitral valve repair. They cannot repair it. So guess what? I have a wonderful mechanical valve over here. So they get it fixed, and they're trying to close me back up. And the doctor told my wife, he said, we couldn't find it. He's bleeding. He's severely bleeding. He's bleeding out. He's bleeding out. And said, so he said, I never do this, but for some reason I brought two sizes of them, of the valves. And he said, I just did it. He said, because when we got into it, he said, we got into a time issue. And so they end up, you know, with a nice little saw, you know, here you go. And when they got in, the doctor, the surgeon said, I've never seen this. I'm telling you, he is one of the top rated open heart surgeons in the nation. He said, I've never seen this. There was a fold of something over that part of your valve. In your heart, and we couldn't see it with the camera, but there was severe leakage there, and basically your lungs were filling with blood for months and years. It wasn't pumping it across, and that's how come you've had a lot of congestion. That's why you wake up in panic. And so we finally got it fixed. You had a hole in your heart. We took care of it. We got you two nice, wonderful mechanical valves, and if you get close enough, you can actually hear it going. I'm deaf. I can't hear him. I'm kind of glad I'm deaf, to be honest with you right now. Amen. And so now just listen, I'm headed somewhere. And so I went out thinking, you know, just a little deal when I come to. This nurse standing there, she said, I need you to be very careful and not move a whole lot. And here's going to be your new best friend. See this little pillow? Why do I need it? Well, I'll let the doctor tell you. So he comes in and he says, sir, I'm sorry. We've had to do a little bit more and explain everything going to me. He said, you really are a miracle. He said, you're a miracle. Is that my phone going off? Yeah. Can you turn that off for me? Thank you. All right. So, well, that's how you do it right there. And so he starts explaining all this stuff and all. Now, Brother Eddings, I got a problem. I'm starting to get a problem with God. You can even get offended at God. Yes, you can. And this is not going the way I want it to go. And in that process is when God spoke to me these words. Why is it that you think every mountain that comes into your life, you're supposed to cast into the sea? Some mountains you're going to climb. And this one you will climb. And my word says that the son learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And you will know true obedience when I ask you to go down a path that you necessarily don't agree with. Are y'all with me here? And so, okay. Well, I come out of the hospital. I'm hurrying. I come out of the hospital. You know, you're down for 6 weeks. Can't hardly, you know, don't pick up anything over 10 pounds. And, oh, Lord have mercy. And do all this. And I thought, oh, this is going to be great. God's going to come into my room. And it's just going to be one conversation after another. And I'm just going to fill up yellow notepads with all kinds of revelations. Only two things God spoke to me. Only two things in that whole time of just laying there. Number one, I was in that surgery room with you. And your surgeon knows it. When I checked out of the hospital, I'm out there in the wheelchair, and the surgeon comes out. He said, hey, I need to talk to you about something. I said, oh, okay. Well, I'm ready for, you know, some more, you know, can't do this, can't do that. He said, He said, I need you to do me a favor. I said, okay, what's that? He said, I need you to go do whatever it is that you are supposed to do and impact what you're supposed to impact. Can you do that? Well, I'm sure going to try. All right. So I had a guy call me that was there, and I trust the man. I think that he has a very strong prophetic anointing. He said, Brother Morgan, I was in prayer in the chapel when you were in surgery. He said, I literally, God allowed me to see into that surgery room. He said, I seen the surgeon look over at the nurses and say, I'm afraid we're losing him. He said, I seen you come to a decision. I knew you'd come to a decision. You can enter into peace and rest, and this will be no more. Or you can go finish and do my will and complete what I've called you to complete. He said, without hesitation, you answer this. I want to go finish what you've called me to do, and I want to do this and be with my family. And he said, First thing I asked when I come out of surgery was, how's my wife? That'll get you some brownie points right there, trust me. How's my wife? Now just listen. The second thing that God spoke to me in this time was this. I will bend you like a bow for my use. So you mean to tell me that all of this stuff is you bending me like a bow? Yes. Why would you bend me like a bow? Because I need a bow to project arrows to their destiny. It is my will. Whew. Are you listening to me here today? We get into the battle of wills. We get self-will. We think we know. We even think we know the scripture sometimes, and we quote the scripture because it's self-serving. But nothing reveals to you the will of God like, you ready for it? You building that altar, crawling upon that altar, and you dying out to everything you think and everything you want, everything you desire, until your God speaks to you on that altar and says this, 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 and this. Woo. I need Harvest Tabernacle to listen to me. You've got to let go of your will. And the will of God has to be done. And this is what the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and I close with this. You ready? Tell them they all need to meet at the altar. Tell them they have to come to the altar and get rid of their will to find my will. Because if it doesn't happen, there'll be a world war and there'll be a kingdom war. And stones will start being tore out. I am here in the fear of God today to tell you, it's not what you think. It's what he thinks. You're not the sinner. He's supposed to be the sinner. And you need to get to the altar. And you need to cry out to God until your mind is renewed. And God says, this is the placement of this. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong right now. This is the placement of this. It really doesn't matter what your will, what your idea, what your concept is. This is the placement of this. Listen, he said if they would have known who he was, they would not have crucified him. You know what? This, I know you're kneeling, but I want you to stand. I'm gonna let you kneel. I want everybody to stand because I feel like I need to say a couple things here. Now, Bishop, Pastor, if I'm wrong, you gotta stop me right here. Worst thing you can do is think you know what the will of God is, and you start running your mouth on what you think is the will of God and find yourself an enemy against the true will of God. I want to know, whatever it is that you think, where did you get it? Did you get it in conversation with somebody else? Did you get it with just thinking? Did you get it with comparing? Did you get it with looking over at this? Did you get looking over at that? Or did you find yourself crumpled in a heap in the floor at an altar, dying, not my will? And in that moment that you subjected yourself and your will to his and death, that God said, this is my will. This is what I want. This is what I want done. Would you listen? This is exactly how I've seen it. If you're not careful and you don't keep him the center of this, and you don't understand your portion, your block in this whole thing, it will only be a matter of time until God starts. Oh, God never do it here. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard churches say that. Had a guy look at me and say, I don't believe anything you preach. He said, it had never happened here. And within 6 months' time, it fell apart. It is not a matter of what I want. It is not a matter of what my will is. It is a matter of what is the will of God. Am I going to let God chisel this? Am I going to let God cut this? Am I going to let God do this? I'm not worried about you. I'm not worried about you, and I'm not worried about him. I'm worried about the will of God being done in my life, because if I let the will of God be done in my life and you let the will of God be done in your life, guess what? He's the center of it all, and he's the master builder, and he starts putting the things and gifts and ministries in the rightful places, and he builds the church. I said, he builds the church. That's the first revelation some of you need. You don't build this church. He builds this church. I've watched people go into witchcraft. I've watched people go into stubbornness. I've watched people go into idolatry over them exerting and thinking that it's got to be done their way and it's got to be their will, only to end up destroying stuff. I'm asking everybody that claims this to be your church to back off. You hear me? Get to the altar. Not to each other. Get to the altar. And you stay there until you die. You got too much pride. You think you know it. Self-exaltation. If you don't change this, got to reach right there and pull your block completely out of it. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Stuff sitting around tables and discussing. Well, I think this is what ought to be done. I think this is what ought to be done. Why are you doing that? Why don't you get down here at the altar and get to praying together and find out what God wants done? I've seen families, I've seen churches, and even districts destroyed because of kingdom battles. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about your kingdom. It's about the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God is going to give you his kingdom if you'll just give him yours. Now you can cry out. Now you can cry out. Now you can come to the altar.